And get ready for the message here as we head back. We're not able to dim the lights quite yet. So, all right, let's pray together. Father, I just come before you now, God, and I ask that that every word that be said here, Lord, be worthy of your name. And that those that aren't would fall to the floor. There's something in this message for every single person that came in here, if they're seeking it. So God, just help us now to turn our hearts towards you, and may we find a little bit more of you today. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin there, you've got the scriptures. We're going to go ahead and read the two scriptures, Matthew 27:44 together. We'll give Dave a second to get it up there on the screen. Let's read that one together. The two criminals also said cruel things to Jesus. And then the next scripture, Luke 23:39-43, says, one of the criminals on the cross began to shout insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. You can go ahead and read it with me. But the other criminal stopped him and said, you should fear God. We are getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man, okay, we got the wrong scripture up there. Sorry about that. Okay. Hey, who prepared this message? They got the wrong scripture in there. Okay, let's start again. Did we get the first one right, Dave? We did. Okay. All right, let's start with Luke 23, again at 39. One of the criminals who was hanging there railed at him, saying, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we rightly so, for we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I tell the truth today, you will be with me in paradise. Works a lot better when I read it from the right source, huh? What a strange day for this criminal on the cross. It's the last day of his life, and it starts off as the worst day of his life, and then the worst day of his life becomes the best day of his life. Because he receives this free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ. I really do wish we knew more about him. We don't. I spent way, way, way too much time trying to find some kind of historical data to share with you, something about this man's life that we could understand who he was. And there are some people out there who kind of speculate about who he might have been, and they throw some names out there, but we don't really know his name, and oral tradition doesn't really tell us much about him. At least it's not reliable. We don't know who his family was. We don't know if he had friends. It doesn't appear that he would have had many. What we do know is that he is crucified alongside of Jesus, and he receives this 11th hour pardon, if you will. And something happened to him as he hung next to Jesus for 6 hours on that Friday. Something was transformed in his life, because he begins mocking and ridiculing Jesus, and he ends with defending and believing in Jesus. So what is it that happened to him? Because whatever happened to him during those 6 hours on that Friday is what I pray will happen to us today. That what we see and what we witness as we study the cross of Christ this morning would transform us and change us. It's my prayer that no one would leave here the same way that they walked in. That our hearts would be softened and our lives would be changed because of what we witness as we study the cross of Christ. We don't know a lot about this guy. To be honest, there's part of me that would like to think of his story as someone who just kind of had a string of bad luck. Just things didn't quite go his way. series of unfortunate events. But in the end, he finally gets a break. He finally receives some justice. We don't know his story, but since I couldn't find a story and I spent so much time looking, I decided I would just write my own narrative about him. And maybe imagine what his story might have been. And so I think it kind of went something like this, or I'd like to think it went like this. He is born into a family by accident, and his mother didn't know who his father was. And his father wasn't even aware that he had a son. And in the early years of his life, men were in and out of his home, and so that this thief on a cross as a young child really only knew rejection and abuse. By the age of 5, perhaps his mother would have abandoned him to the streets. Wasn't uncommon in that day. Thinking that her son might have a better chance of life as a beggar out on the street. And somehow I'd like to think that he grew up to be a kind boy. And by the age of 12, he wasn't just taking care of himself, but he was maybe running a makeshift orphanage in a back alley somewhere, taking care of other orphans as well. And then one day, he's rummaging through the garbage and he finds a perfectly good loaf of bread, untouched, unharmed. And he's so excited. Take this back to the other orphans. So he grabs a loaf of bread. He heads back to share it with his friends. But he's stopped by a Roman guard who assumes, taking a look at him, that it's stolen. And he's thrown into prison. And in prison, he experiences just one injustice after another. And then he sees one day this Roman guard beating a helpless old Jewish man, and he steps in, and the guard draws his sword, and in the scuffle, the guard is killed, and now he hangs on a cross. When I wrote that narrative, do you know why I would like to think that his story went something like that? It's because really it means that he didn't deserve this death. And he really did deserve God's last-minute gift of grace. It means that he never really had a fair shake. He never had a break. And in the end, God, with this man's final breath, he makes right. God makes right what was so wrong his entire life. Maybe that's the way it went. I mean, Jesus was always looking out for people who had been overlooked. If you study the scriptures, you find that's true. There's a blind beggar on the side of the road, and the blind beggar pleads for Jesus to heal him and to give him sight. And everyone around the beggar says, "Shut up, be quiet, he doesn't have time for you." And Jesus hears, and he makes time, and he heals the blind man. And there's a woman, she's caught in the act of adultery, caught in the act. She is humiliated, and she is guilty. But what does Jesus do? He sets her free, he rescues her. And this is how Jesus lived, and this is how Jesus loved. As you study the scriptures, you find there's a tax collector that serves as one of his disciples. There's this prostitute that is allowed to wash his feet with her hair in public. And there's a Roman centurion who would have been hated by the Jews, but Jesus goes out of his way to compliment this man's faith. Why? Because God has a heart for the down and out and the overlooked and the undervalued. The Bible says in the Psalms that God is a father to the fatherless. And I say all that to say this. That if you have ever in your life felt like you just haven't had a fair shake, felt like the deck has been somehow stacked against you and it just hasn't been fair, and you never had a chance, here's what I'm going to tell you. You would like Jesus, and Jesus would like you. He would have liked you. And as you study his ministry, that just becomes clear that he is constantly making time for the people that the culture seemed to really have no time for. He loved the overlooked, the outcast, and the unloved. And yet, I really don't think that's what this guy's story was. I kind of wish it was. If it was, if he was just kind of a victim all of his life, then I could feel better about this gift that he receives from Jesus, because then it meant that he would have somehow deserved it. There's something about us that is more comfortable with that kind of forgiveness, that the person who receives it has done at least something to earn it. Because the whole idea that this guy with his final, with his final breath, is saved. I mean, he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't go to church. He didn't keep the rituals. He didn't follow the rules. And he still gets in? That doesn't seem fair. So there's part of us that would say, I want him to deserve it. He should have earned it. Because there's this false gospel that's out there that many of us have grown up believing that Jesus pays the membership fee, but you got to pay the monthly dues. And it's not true. It's simply not true. The only way that we think sometimes growing up in church is the only way we get into heaven or by having God's blessing in our life is by being good enough and by earning it and deserving it. So we sometimes look around and we see someone who responds to the gospel and we know their story and we know what they've done. And we think, well, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, after all that they've done, they don't really deserve this free gift. Maybe someday, but they need to get their life together first. They need to earn it first. They need the good to outweigh the bad, and then maybe it would be okay then. And we just forget that none of us deserve it. None of us. There's not one person in this room who is more deserving of God's grace and forgiveness than another. There is not one person in this room who is morally upright enough to get into heaven or to live the Christian life on their own resume, their own credentials. We look around and sometimes we're judgmental, but the truth is there's no one who's more deserving than another. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget. I remember one time when I was younger, I got to the one time in my life I got to fly first class on this preaching trip because I got this free upgrade or bumped or something. I can't remember. It was years ago. First time I ever did it, it was really exciting for me. You know, I got to sit in the first class, kind of give that pretentious look to all the people as they walked back to coach. You know, even though I didn't pay for it, I didn't do anything to earn it. And then I realized after a few minutes that I'm not the only one who's up there by accident. Right? Like, in other words, I'm not the only one who got upgraded for free. There are other people who didn't deserve to be up in coach or up in first class. And I don't know when it happened. And I don't know how, but at some point I started to look down on these other people. Right? I mean, like, there's this guy and he's across the aisle from me and he's taking his shoes off. He's taking his shoes off. And I'm like, what's the deal with this guy? Get him out of here. We don't need barefoot people in first class. And then there's this lady, she's sitting right next to me, and she was so excited that she could just get the drinks anytime she wanted, the free drinks anytime she wanted. She could just, like, there was no restriction. You could just say anytime, hey, I want a Diet Coke, and they bring you another Diet Coke, even before you took off. And she was just really excited about that. And so she kept ordering drinks over and over. And I just shook my head, kind of embarrassed for her, thinking that's not what we need in first class. Before long, at some point you forget. You forget that you don't deserve to be there either, that you haven't earned the right to be there either. And that happens within the church sometimes. And there's this part of me that as I studied this story, there's part of me that would like to think that this guy, he somehow deserved God's grace, that he somehow earned it. In fact, I listened to a sermon this past couple weeks ago, and a guy was saying that really you shouldn't put too much hope in the fact that this guy got saved because he was probably a religious zealot who had lived righteously his entire life, and so he had earned his way to heaven anyway. I mean, it's just out there. He didn't earn it. He just humbly asked for it. So I don't know what his life would have been like, but I imagine it went something more like this, if I could speculate. Perhaps he was born into a family where he was loved and provided for, and his mother would sing to him as he fell asleep at night. His father had every intention of teaching him the family business someday, but he took it all for granted and he didn't appreciate it. He thought he could do better without his family. And so when he was a teenager, he told his parents off and he went his own way. And he was getting by day to day, stealing food or clothes or whatever caught his eye. And then after he'd been on the street for a few years, he developed somewhat of a reputation for being violent. He was responsible for the death of several Roman soldiers, and soon he was hired to do such things. He hurt who he wanted to hurt. He took what he wanted to take. And one day a man met him in a back alley and told of a Roman soldier who'd been harassing him. And he wanted the soldier taken care of. And so the two agreed upon a price and the terms of the deal. And this criminal found the soldier just where the man said he would be. And as he drew his sword and came up behind the soldier, he found himself surrounded by a dozen Roman guards. It was a trap. And he spends the last number of weeks on death row, angry and bitter. And now he hangs on a cross. See, chances are his story was a little bit more like that. That would not have been an uncommon scenario in those days with the Roman insurgency. He was a criminal. He deserved death on a cross, and yet he received eternal life. So what happened? I mean, what happened? How did it happen? How did he go from mocking Jesus and being this hard-hearted criminal to being broken, repentant, and humbly asking God for help? What was the moment that changed everything for him? See, I started to think about what he experienced as he hung on that cross, and what did he hear or overhear? What did he see as he watched Jesus? Because he heard something and he saw something that changed his heart. So what was it? We know that he was close enough to Jesus to carry on a conversation. So he would have been able to listen in as Jesus prayed, and he heard Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? And I don't know if that criminal would have recognized it, but at that point, Jesus is quoting scripture. Those words that Jesus prays, they come straight out of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm where David talks about crucifixion. He talks about hands and feet being pierced. Interestingly, though, crucifixion wouldn't be invented for a very, very long time, many hundreds of years. And he's already describing it. And in that psalm, he says, God, why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus is quoting the psalm. Now, why would Jesus quote this psalm in this moment? Was it just to show that he was a fulfillment of this prophecy in Psalm 22? Or is there more to it than that? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that when Jesus died, it says, he became sin. See, we focus so much on the physical suffering of Christ on the cross that we forget that the true suffering of Christ was when he became our sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. He became sin so that we could become righteousness. See, the whole reason Jesus came was because our sin, it had separated us from God. And because of our sin in our life, God turned his back, and God is perfect. God is holy. He is just. He cannot coexist with sin. So Jesus is sent, and he becomes our sin so that we could become righteousness. In other words, he was forsaken by God so that we could be united to God. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'll tell you why. It's because he became our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Is that what changed the heart of this thief? I doubt it. He probably didn't understand the theological implications. He probably wasn't aware that Jesus was quoting here from the Psalms. So what could it have been? Maybe it was when he heard Jesus speaking to someone down in the crowd. And he looks down and he sees a woman who's grieving, and she's heartbroken, and tears are streaming down her face, and the thief, he puts it together. That's his mom. Jesus is experiencing the most excruciating, painful death imaginable, and you know what he's doing? He's looking out for his mom. So he talks to his disciple John, and who's at the foot of the cross next to Mary, his mother, and he says, John, you take care of my mom. Do you think that softened the thief's heart a little bit? That here Jesus is in this moment of physical suffering. He's becoming sin for us, and yet he stops and he makes sure that his mom is looked after. Maybe that's the moment. But if I had to guess, I would say that the moment that changed the heart of this thief is a prayer that Jesus prayed for the soldiers. Because the soldiers had beaten Jesus, and they had beaten this criminal in the same way. I mean, no one knew more than this criminal hanging next to Jesus what Jesus was going through and the physical suffering that he was experiencing. No one knew more. It was the same suffering by the same hands of the same soldiers. So Jesus prays for these soldiers as he is nailed to a tree. And do you know what Jesus prays for them? He prays for grace. He said, God, forgive them. Forgive them. I don't know. Let's think about that for a minute. He doesn't pray for their destruction. He could have. I mean, he could have. All of heaven, tens of thousands of angels leaning forward, watching. They have seen the Son of God, the Prince of Heaven himself, be spit on. They've seen him ridiculed. They've seen him mocked and humiliated. They've watched as he was stripped naked and beaten, nailed to a cross. All of heaven's angels are leaning forward. Just say the word, Jesus, and the wrath of God will fall down on this earth. Say the word, and Jesus speaks, and he doesn't pray for wrath. He prays for grace. What do you do with that? What do you do with that kind of grace? I think it just wrecks this thief, because he's on the cross and he is angry and he is bitter. He is mad at this Roman insurgency, the soldiers. He is angry. He mocks Jesus. And then he hears Jesus extend grace and forgiveness in a time like this. And I think something happens when he witnesses that kind of grace. And in that moment, his heart changes. And he does something that Peter had run from, that the disciples had hid from, and that Pilate washed his hands of. This criminal that we really don't know anything about came to the defense of the Son of God. And in his hour of most desperate need, where he felt even forsaken by God himself, there's a thief who speaks up on his behalf, and he says to the thief on the other side of Jesus, "We are getting what we deserve for what we did, but this man has done nothing." Do you know what that is? That's the gospel. That's what that is. I am getting what I deserve. I am a sinner, and I am getting what's coming to me, but he's done nothing. And then he shows faith because he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your what? To your kingdom." What does that mean? He acknowledges and knows that Jesus is a king, that he is a perfect king, and he asks for salvation. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." So my question for you is this. Have you had a moment like that with Jesus? A moment where you have repented of your sins, a moment where you have said, "I know what I deserve," a moment where you have humbly asked him to rescue you and to save you. I want to make it very clearly. Have you had that moment? I grew up, when I was really small, me and Kathy, we grew up on a farm with this elderly, godly old couple that were just dear friends of my parents. All of my childhood memories have these Tom and Alice in them. And they were on a farm, and they had sheep and all these things. But one of me and Kathy's favorite thing to do with this godly, white-haired old lady is we played church every day. We played church. I would get the Bible, and I would read a scripture like I was a preacher. So at four, five years old. And then we'd get the hymnal out, and we would sing out of that hymnal, that old Baptist hymnal. And we would sing this song called "Were You There?" It was Alice's favorite song. Every time she sang it, the tears just flowed. And it talks about, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?" And I've never forgotten that. I'm kind of struck by the challenge of that song, where you put yourself in that moment and imagine what it would have been like to be there as Jesus died. This has been done before. In fact, the artist Rembrandt, Dave's got a picture he's going to put up here for you. The artist Rembrandt is known for one of his paintings of the crucifixion. And what's interesting, if you look closely at it, is he has painted himself into the picture. Where the others are wearing first century garb, Rembrandt kind of paints himself there into that scene as if he were really in that moment. That was in the 16th century. And that's really the challenge for us here in the next couple minutes as we close out and have worship. That's what I'd like to ask you to do. I'd like you to just paint yourself into this picture. And who would you be if you were painting yourself into the picture? See, for me, if I look at everyone who was there that day, the person I most identify with as I think about this would be the thief next to Jesus. I don't know much about him. I don't know his story, but I know my story. And I think I got a lot in common with this guy. Because this thief, he recognized his own sin. Thanks, Dave. You can put that down now. He recognized his own sin, and it broke him. And I know what that's like. I know what it's like to look in the mirror and to know that I am a sinner and to know what I deserve and to be humbled by that. I know what it's like to make excuses, to justify it, to say, well, in comparison to others, it's not that bad. I've done that. I know what it's like to rationalize it and say, well, it's not really my fault, and to assign blame to someone else. But I know what it's like to be broken and to recognize that I am a sinner and here's what I deserve for my sin. So if I'm going to be anybody in this story, then it's going to be the thief on the cross next to Jesus who is guilty and is getting what he deserves. And I guess I associate with this guy well because I know what it's like to then ask God for help, to come to the realization that I can't do this on my own, that I can't be disciplined enough to be the righteous person that God has called me to be. I can't be good enough. I can't be righteous and holy out of my own effort. The only way that I can be is by humbly asking God for help. And it seems so presumptuous in some ways that this guy would say to Jesus before his death, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I mean, what's he done to earn that? What's he done to deserve it? He said he's done nothing. I know what it's like to say, God, I've got nothing to offer you. I am a sinner and I am broken, but would you help me? Would you save me? And like this thief on the cross, I also know what it's like to receive the promise of eternal life. And the worst day of his life becomes the best day of his life because he gets this promise from Christ. Today, you're with me in paradise. So someday when I'm in heaven, I'm going to find this guy whose name we don't know and whose story we don't know. And I'm going to find him and I'm going to say to him, I don't know you, but what Jesus did for you, he did for me. And we have a lot in common with this thief on the cross. Is that who you would be if you were to paint yourself into the picture? Or maybe it would be the thief on the other side of Jesus. Because that man, he blamed God for his problems. He said, look, if you're God, why don't you just do something? And that's perhaps what maybe some of you are doing in these moments. Maybe life has been hard and you want to push God away. Those two thieves on the cross on either side of Jesus, they represent how I oftentimes see people respond to difficulties and suffering in life. There are some who push God away and say, why don't you do something? If you were really God, then you would fix this, or you would heal this. If you were really God, then you would save this. And there's anger and there's bitterness. And there's people that they don't want to have anything to do with him. And then there are some in their brokenness. And when life gets hard, that they cry out and they ask God for help with a spirit of humility and brokenness. So which thief are you? As we sing, In these next few minutes, I just want you to paint yourself into the picture. And my prayer is that we would leave here differently than we came in. That whatever God did in the heart of this criminal on that day, that he would do in our hearts on this day. Let's pray. I can't imagine, Lord, what it would have been like to actually become sin. To become everyone's sin. And yet that's the price you paid. That's the cup you drank freely of. We thank you for that, Lord. May we realize that the only way to heaven, and the only way to eternal life is through your Son and through humbly repenting and believing on him. And also the only way we can live this Christian life and bring others to you is by humbly asking for your help. Help us, God, to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.